Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, probably one of Paul's masterpieces of all of his writings. We are in Romans chapter 2 again today, bringing you part 3 of a 3-part message titled Principles of God's Judgment 4. Let's listen as John picks things up by giving us some great advice about what to say to our unbelieving friends and family members. Listen, here's John Politon.
One of the very best things you can ever ask a person when you talk to them about spiritual things, turn to an individual and say, if you were to die right now and you were to appear before Almighty God, at the gates of heaven. I know you're not sure there's a God. Maybe they don't believe in God. Or maybe you don't believe in heaven. Maybe they don't. But most people you talk to will believe in God and believe in heaven, even if they don't. Ask the question anyhow. If you were to die tonight, if you were to stand at the gates of heaven before Almighty God, and he asked you the question, by what right do you have to enter into my heaven? What Miss So-and-so or what Mr. So-and-so would you say? Why is that a good question to ask? Because every human being knows in their heart of hearts there's a God. Every human being knows that they're accountable to God. And every human being is trying to cope and deal with their insecurity by somehow, maybe they feel like God's going to grade on the curve and the balances of good deeds are going to outweigh the bad deeds. And somehow they'll muster on in because they're better than the next guy. But somehow they've developed a system in their mind to cope with that fear of appearing before the judgment seat of Almighty God. And you ask that question, and they might say, you know, because I've been a good person, or because I went to church a lot, or because I was always raised a Baptist, or whatever they're going to say, or I'm a Jew, and I was born a Jew. Whatever they say, you want to get the answer. Why? Because they will have an answer. 999 out of 1,000 times they will have an answer, and then you'll see what their insecurity is. You'll see what they're placing their security in, I should say. And then you can share with them, hopefully over time, maybe immediately, in a loving way, why that security is misplaced. By the way, you talk about striking at cultural heritage. And thinking about this, other than his miracles, I mean, he healed many lepers, he healed many blind people, he healed many lame and other sick people. So miracles, the same miracle, if you will, Jesus repeated over and over and over and over again. But in terms of his physical activity, his day-to-day, if you will, events as recorded in the gospel, maybe you can help me if I missed it, but I can only think of one event that Jesus repeated twice. Anybody other than miracles, anybody know what that is? Any idea? I'll tell you exactly what it is. In John chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, after the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, after he's publicly come forward and done his first public miracle and basically his public ministry, if you will, has started, he goes to Jerusalem, goes immediately, and he drives the money changers out of the temple. Strikes right at the heart of the hypocritical religious formalism and the system of the day. And then the last week of his life, Passover week, when he enters in on Palm Sunday, the next day he goes to the temple, fashions a whip, in Matthew 21 it says, and literally drives the money changers again out of the temple and says, you will not make my father's house a den of thieves, and so on and so forth. Why? He's going right for their insecurities. what they are relying on. And so he strikes a blow at that big time. I'll tell you another area where this heritage concept comes in. The name of our church, Reformed Living Bible Church. For those of you who know, it took on the name Reformed Living Bible Church because it was an outgrowth of a Sunday school class that had that name. Many of the people who started our church came from a Sunday school class that had the name Reformed Living. And a lot of times, though, people will look on the website and will come to visit our church, and they'll say, well, I was looking for a Reformed church. Now, sometimes they get a pleasant, and in some cases a not-so-pleasant, surprise. Because we are Reformed in one aspect, at least, of our theology, in the sense that the Reformers from the Reformation, Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and the Reformers, if you will, they grasped on to the five solas of Scripture. Sola fide, we're saved through faith alone. Sola gratia, by God's grace alone, okay? Solus Christus, through faith in Christ alone. The word sola means alone. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone is our authority for life and practice. And soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone this life is to be lived. So in that sense, we're Reformed. We're Reformed in our soteriology, meaning, and by the way, we're biblical in our soteriology. So I say Reformed, but in this sense, the Reformers were biblical. Meaning what? I'm talking about the total depravity of man. I'm talking about unconditional election. I'm talking about limited or particular atonement. I'm talking about the irresistible grace of God. I'm talking about the preservation, perseverance of the saints. Those things are all taught in Scripture. And when we talk about the salvation, justification, transaction, we definitely follow the, quote, Reformers, if you will, reforming from the Church of Rome. And later on, reforming the heirs of the church in England at the time. So in that sense, we're Reformed. Now, some people say, I wanted to come to a Reformed church. They're not talking just about that. They're talking about a whole system of theology and a covenant theology. And please know, there are many covenant and Reformed churches that are solid biblical churches for the most part, and 95% maybe of their doctrine we would agree with. But what I'm talking about, this comes up particularly more in the Midwest than in here. And if you haven't had this in your background, you're not aware of it, and that's okay, but you need to know it's out there. There are churches that believe, many denominations, that believe and teach that if you have a child, you need to get that child baptized, physically immersed in water or sprinkled in water. Because if that child is baptized physically, either dunked or sprinkled in water, they're saved because they are a part of the covenant family, and that literally rescues them from hell. And it's important. We do not believe that. That is not biblical. You say, well, Ulrich Zwingli, one of the Reformers, totally great mind and intellect, he even got off base on this. Zwingli took the position that the children of believers who died in infancy were saved because they were born within the covenant. And then you even see guys who really got it right for the most part, Calvin baptizing infants in their churches in Geneva, and Luther baptizing infants. And why? When they came out of the Roman church, they got justification by faith right. But some of these other things that should have been screened and dropped off as well, they didn't. And you just got to cut them some slack because they're just coming out of a historical culture and a context with the Spirit of God operating in their life, doing the best they can. But as all men can do, they had some errors in their theology and they didn't see the Scriptures completely or correct. Even this shocked me. John Owen. If you're familiar with the Puritan, John Owen, he wrote the introduction to The Bondage of the Will, and he wrote the book, The Bondage of the Will, and his introduction to Luther's Bondage of the Will, it's the introduction itself is a classic. And if you've read anything by John Owen and you've waded through that small print and that old English, God bless you. But John Owen, wonderful theologian, He even got off base and taught, I don't know how he got this, that a child of an infant who had grandparents that were Christians could literally would be covered by the blood of Christ because the grandparents were Christian. Now, wait a minute. If the grandparents were Christian, that means they had kids. That means the parents, in his thinking, had to be saved and Christians too because their parents were Christians. So I don't know how he got there, but he bypasses the parents. And you say, where did Zwingli and some of these guys get these things? Well, Acts 2:39 is one place. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. What must we do to be saved? And what's he say? Repent and be baptized, you and your household. Or this promise is for you and your children, it says.
John is pointing out some of the scriptures that have been interpreted to imply that if one family member becomes a believer, then everyone else in the family is automatically saved as well. We'll hear more about that in a moment. Stay tuned. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you more of a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment 4, Part 2. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab. And you can also order CD copies of John's teaching, too, by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he shares another passage from Philippians that has been interpreted to mean that if one family member is saved, then everyone in the household is also automatically saved. Here's John.
The Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, he's going to kill himself because he finds out that the jail doors are open. He thinks Paul and the prisoners have escaped, and he knows it's death from the Romans if he lets these guys go. He's going to kill himself. And they yell, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." And he is absolutely rejoicing, and he talks to Paul. And then what does he say? "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 6, 21 or 31, 39, right along in there. And what's Paul say to him? Paul says, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your whole household." And so people have taken those texts out of context, and they've assumed that, well, because the parents came to Christ, they can baptize the child, and he'll be covered as a part of the covenant promise, just like the parents were. You say, well, where did they even drift into that? Because Israel was into that. Which, Lord willing, we'll see next time, because Israel was given not just their status as a peculiar people called apart from the Gentiles, Jews. They're not just given their status as a nation, the land of Israel, but they were given a particular rite, a ritual, circumcision. The cutting away of this foreskin of flesh on a male child as a symbol that they were the chosen people. And so the Christians post-cross literally drug baptism into the church in part with that mindset, because many covenant, not all, many covenant theologians will teach that there's no place for Israel in end-time prophecies anymore, that the church has replaced Israel. And while we don't have circumcision, we have baptism as a ritual that takes its place. And baptism is a sign of the covenant. That's why we have acquaintances and people that we've known for 40-some years. They're in particular Arminian denominations, Disciples of Christ, Church of Christ, certain Nazarene branches, and so forth. They say, "Oh, so-and-so died. Yeah, he passed away. Was he baptized?" That's their big concern. Not did he know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Was he or she baptized? Because they believe that if you were dunked in water, you were covered by the sign of the covenant. And it's so trite, it's almost shouldn't be used. But and it's not to get a laugh, but it does make the point. I heard it just recently on a radio preacher use it again. You know, being born in a Christian family, being dunked in water, doesn't make you any more of a Christian than being born in a garage makes you an automobile. Now we laugh at that if we haven't heard it before. We smile because we maybe heard it 30, 40 years ago. But the point is, it's a visual that stays with us and should stay with us because it's really true. And it's a great thing to use when you're sharing truth with non-believers out there. We in our Christian circles have heard all this stuff for 30, 40, 50 or more years maybe. But the people that we're sharing with, it's all new to them. And it may be a wonderful, wonderful thing to use. By the way, just to draw this portion to a close, Martin Luther knew, was so on fire for justification by faith that he literally had to do something about infant baptism. And yet he's coming out of the Roman system. And of course, he was anti-Semitic. He didn't like the book of James, didn't even think it was divinely inspired. Luther had all sorts of theological problems. We get it. But it's just like, I hope that you will do with me. I hope you do with your parents who may have been Christian. I hope you do with any Christian. I hope you do with any pastor, any teacher, any Bible teacher, anybody you know who's influenced your life for the good. I hope that you look at their life, you take what's good and you build on it. And you take their mistakes and their errors and their maybe sinful failures and set them aside and recognize that they're just dust and fallen people like you and me. But Luther comes to this issue and he literally taught that when you baptize an infant, God does some miraculous work and gives that infant faith to believe in the blood of Christ. That is nowhere in the Bible and it's wrong. But he was so caught up with you have to only be justified by faith and nothing else. Works wouldn't do it. He had to somehow work his way around the Roman system. Well, you see that leak in to Lutheranism to this very day. And Steve and others can speak to that far more eloquently than I ever could because of the background in which some of you come out of. So all of that to say this, they were given a tremendous privilege. They were carved out to be a peculiar people so they could have an internal social club and consume it all on themselves. No, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the rest of the world. Gentiles from which Abraham was carved from and which the nation came from. Make the application to you and me. Where are you and I in our Christianity today? Are we hiding our light under a bushel? Are we come on Sundays and we love the fellowship, and I hope you do love the fellowship, and we love the Christian camaraderie and all that stuff, but it's sort of an exclusive private thing, and then you go out these doors and you never say a good word for Christ? You never evangelize? Or worse still, live your life in such a way that we hope you don't evangelize because we don't want anybody to identify Christ with the way you and I are living? What does it say about the way you and I are living? Are we good witnesses, good lights for Christ, not just with what we say, but with what we do and how we act? Well, their second false security was knowledge. What do you mean? Well, he says point blank here in Romans chapter 2. He says, you know the will, verse 18. You approve things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a preacher to the immature, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach one another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a person shouldn't steal, do you steal? You say you shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who say you shouldn't cheat, do you go out and cheat? You who say you ought to live a moral lifestyle, do you go out and look or watch or act in an immoral way? What does he say? Because of you, the name of Christ is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You have never been rebuked as a believer in Jesus Christ until you've had a non-Christian turn to you, point out some sinful attitude or action or activity or comment you might make and say to you, well, John, you think that way? I thought you were a Christian. And have them be correct. It is a stinging rebuke. Many of you are nodding. You've felt it before. I have too, sad to say. And Paul is indicting them throughout this passage. Next time we get together, we're going to go a lot faster through the next 6 or 7 verses, because as I just read them to him, we're going to probably cover them just that fast, because he uses several verses to basically say the same thing. God has given you the ability to know and discern the truth, and yet you yourself don't obey it. And by the way, that's not just driving out the money changers. And that's not just Paul and John the Baptist. Do you know that is exactly the way Jesus taught as well? Not just in John 8. The famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What's he do? You have heard, but I tell you. You have heard, but I tell you. And then what's he say? When you do your tithes, when you do your fasting, when you do your prayer, when you do your alms, when you do this, when you talk about writing a bill of divorcement, if you got a problem with your brother and you're at law and on and you're laying your gifts at the altar, don't do that. Your attitudes are wrong. Your relationships are wrong. Your view of scripture is wrong. Your view of husband and wife roles is wrong. Your view of parents and children is wrong. Your view of prayer, your view of fasting, your view of giving money, your view of every activity in your so-called religious life, he says, is wrong. Why? It isn't just what you're doing. It's that you're doing those things from a heart that's wrong. And as we'll see when we look at this next, what's Jeremiah say? What's Isaiah say? What's Ezekiel say? It's not circumcision of the flesh. It's circumcision of the heart. What's Paul going to say? He's just going to quote the Old Testament and tell them the same thing. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and neither is circumcision that which is in the flesh. He is a Jew, a true child of the God of Abraham, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is in the heart, in the spirit, not in the flesh or the letter, to the glory of God, so that you will get no praise from men, but that all men's praise, including your own, will be to the glory of God.
It's the inner circumcision of the heart that reflects true salvation. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 4, Part 3. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we do hope that John's teaching is ministering to you. And we do invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount. That will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail, and he responds to your letters. And you can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. Here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.